Let me start with a story today, as I often like to do. It's a story about this guy who's sitting in his living room, and he's wondering what time it is. Doesn't have a watch, doesn't have a phone around, doesn't have anything, you know. So he calls to his young son out in the kitchen, and he asks him, he says, Billy, what's a little hand on? After a short pause, little Billy replied, a chocolate chip cookie. You see, little Billy got his hand literally caught in the cookie jar, right? And he was feeling a little guilty. And so he confessed. And really, that's a good model for us to think about today. I mean, really, aren't most people, Christian or not, a whole lot like the guy up on our screen there carrying this big old sack? And it's filled with guilt. Guilt from our struggles with anxiety and anger and bitterness, you know, all those things we've been talking about. Or maybe it's some other kind of guilt involving addiction, or maybe who knows what. I don't know. No matter the reason, though, guilt is a feeling that everyone's familiar with, and it can weigh us down to where it's just literally hard to do anything. All right. Now, the thing with guilt is that some of it might actually be true guilt, genuine guilt. Or it might be a false guilt, or what we might want to say is a perceived guilt. So what's the difference between the two? Well, true guilt comes as a result of violating our moral beliefs. It's when we did something wrong and we know it, and so we feel shame, we feel regret. And then there's false guilt, and that's when we feel that shame or regret, but we've done nothing wrong. We've done nothing wrong. Another way to look at it is false guilt comes because of judgments and suggestions from other people, while true guilt comes from a judgment of God. You see, God uses genuine guilt to stir our conscience. He does that when we act irresponsibly and sinfully. And that means that genuine guilt is meant to be a positive motivator that brings us to our knees before God, before his throne of grace and mercy. And so while God uses genuine guilt, well, that only leaves a few options for you know, who uses false guilt. Satan is behind false guilt, and that could really be deadly to us. Think about it. There are some people who feel a sense of guilt, but they can't clearly identify the reasons or reason why they feel guilty. And sadly, a lot of those people feel guilty because they're actually innocent victims of another person's immoral actions. And so they end up feeling guilty for something that's not their fault at all. And usually these people are people who've been physically or mentally or emotionally or even sexually abused. And that's because they tend to carry around this huge burden of guilt that they shouldn't have to bear. But they do that because they bought into the lies of their abusers who told them over and over again that it was their fault. So they feel bad. They feel guilty. You see, false guilt isn't from God at all. Satan is behind all that. It's Satan's way of keeping us from becoming all that God wants us to truly be. And false guilt can take on many kinds of forms. There could be guilt over not meeting someone's expectations, or assuming responsibility again for someone else's actions, or simply just not meeting certain standards that someone set. I've known people to feel guilty if their house is a little dirty, you know, or maybe they didn't mow their lawn. And Satan takes delight in imprisoning us in guilt over such trivial things. That's because people who suffer from false guilt have to deal with a never-ending barrage of messages that shout out to you, you're a failure. You're just bad, and you've disappointed everyone around you. So you walk around just like that, just feeling all terrible about everything. And now, whether or not we're dealing with true guilt or false guilt, we all tend to deal with guilt the wrong way. For example, some people try to deny it, or they rationalize it all away, and so they say something like, well, you know, it wasn't really wrong, and lots of other people are doing the same thing, so I'm not guilty, it's okay, you know. And then there are those who would rather just try to ignore their guilt. That's a little bit different because, you know, they simply stop listening to their conscience and they just keep doing wrong stuff anyway. And that's what a lot of people do with the sins that they like to keep, you know. Needless to say, ignoring true guilt is a very dangerous thing to do. Now, close to ignoring guilt is trying to deaden their guilt. In other words, they'll try to soothe their consciences by maybe overeating or drinking or inhaling or injecting or whatever it is to just make the pains go away. Of course, there's always someone who would rather blame someone else for their guilt. And so they say something like, well, you know, it's not my fault. It's your fault. You know, it's all your fault. And to be fair, you know, it might just be someone else's fault. But most of the time, it's our own fault. We just don't want to admit it. Another way that people try to deal with guilt is to try to compensate for it. And some people, they just want to try to do something good to make up for whatever bad thing they've done. And those are the people that run around doing everything in the world and you kind of think, well, wow, they're really motivated. When really they're just trying to wash away their guilt by doing as much good that they think they can. Somehow it will tip the scales the other way, you see. Now that all said, there are a lot of ways that people try to deal with their guilt, but none of them are ways that we've talked about that are good so far. I mean, we want to be able to deal with guilt in a good, healthy, spiritual way. And none of the ways that we've talked about are good, healthy, or spiritual. So what's the solution? Well, let's go ahead and turn to God's Word and see what the Bible has to say that can help us in dealing with guilt. You know, it's not really that hard to find a passage that deals with guilt, regret, and forgiveness. And the one that I like to turn to involves David in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And I think next to the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis, what happens in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 is probably one of the more recognizable accounts of sinful behavior. But really, it's more than that. It's more than just David and Bathsheba. It's more than a great example of the wrong way initially to deal with our sin and guilt. Because later on, we read about the right way. We read about God's way to deal with our sin and our guilt. You see, after being confronted with his sin and his guilt by Nathan the prophet, David wrote in the Psalms about many of the feelings that he had throughout this whole experience. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. So let's go ahead and take a look at our main text. And we're going to look at it as kind of a biblical case study of guilt. So go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel 11 if you haven't done that already. And we aren't going to read all of the text today for the sake of time, but we'll reference it as we go through. So you can always keep a hand on 2 Samuel 11 or mark it with your Bible somehow. And let's take a little look at David and Bathsheba. Starting in verse 1, the text says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war." And right there, we can see that there's some problems because we begin to see the context of things. Because we know something's not quite right here. Because David is the king of Israel, and we're told that, you know, indirectly, that he should be out there fighting. But instead of being out there with his armies, who were out there at the time fighting against the Amorites, David was at home with too much time on his hands. So one night when David couldn't sleep, he got up from his bed. He takes his little stroll out on the roof of his palace. That's what I always like to do, is walk on the roof of my palace, you know. But anyway, he's out there walking around the roof, you know. And while he's out there for his late night stroll, he just happened to see a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. I always thought that was kind of punny, you know, Bathsheba taking a bath. Okay. Well, in verse 3, we see that lust took a hold of David, and so he asked about her. Who's that over there? He soon found out that she was married to Uriah the Hittite, who happened to be one of David's faithful fighting men. And we would like to think that out of respect and decency, that would be the end of it all. But it wasn't. You see, David knew that Uriah would be out fighting while his wife was at home, alone. David was also at home, alone, give or take. So David called for her to come to him, and since he was the king, she really couldn't refuse. Well, the result of the whole encounter was that Bathsheba became pregnant, and David sinned. And now he's confronted with the fact that his lover is pregnant. He's guilty. And rather than do what David had done many times before in going to God, David instead began to try to cover up his guilt. And so he had her husband Uriah brought home from the war, gave him a little leave, said, "Come on home." And he tried several times to get Uriah to spend the night with Bathsheba, hoping that they would get friendly and therefore cover up David's mistake. But Uriah didn't want to because he was thinking about all of his buddies out there at war, living in hardship and danger. See, Uriah thought, how in the world could he do such a thing? How could he sleep in comfort and pleasure with his wife while all of his buddies are out there fighting and dying? Well, since that approach to the cover-up didn't work, David moved to stage two of the great cover-up plan, and that was to go ahead and kill off Uriah. And so he came up with a plan for Uriah to die in battle. And since it's kind of hard to stay alive in war, it wasn't too hard for Uriah to get killed in battle, and no one ever questioned it. And soon as the news came to David, he immediately married the widowed Bathsheba. And right about then, David's thinking, wow, that's, you know, breathe, you know, the plan worked. He's home free, you know. He's just, everything is good for David now. No one's ever going to know about the adultery or the conspiracy or the murderer. Got it well hidden. Well, months later, the child's born and everybody's happy, right? No. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Now, we know that the Lord was displeased with David, but we have to wonder if during all this stuff, did David have a guilty conscience at all? I mean, this is the man that we know wrote the 23rd Psalm. Don't you just kind of wonder what in the world is going on in David's mind? Did he really forget about all of his sins? Did he actually think that God didn't see everything? Well, here's the thing. I think that David knew that God knew. You see, David was just like a lot of people today, you know. And, you know, he's human. And so he dealt with his guilt just like we said that a lot of people tend to deal with their guilt. Think about it. David was trying to ignore it, wasn't he? He was trying not to think about it at all, but God wouldn't let him alone. Eventually, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And once David was confronted with his sin, he said six crucial words that changed everything. Take a look at verse 13 if you're not there in 2 Samuel 12. There David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." You see, David did the only thing that can truly make a difference with guilt. He took it to God. Took a while, but he took it to God. Remember our scripture reading again from Isaiah that Denver read for us. There we're encouraged to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Let's break that down a little bit. When we're guilty before the Lord, we must do three basic things. One, repent. Turn of our way. Say, "Oh, this is wrong. I'm going to just stop following my ways. I'm going to follow God's ways." Two, confess. Admit our guilt. Say, "God, you know I did it, you know." And then three, request God's mercy. Forgive me. You know, ask God for forgiveness. You know, many of the Psalms are written by David. And it's clear from the Psalms that he wrote that he had an incredible relationship with the Lord, an understanding that that we appreciate because we turn to the Psalms hoping to get a better understanding from what he has written. So I thought we'd take a look at a couple of those Psalms. One of the Psalms that David wrote, first of all, to notice how David describes his experience with guilt and forgiveness. And this is just the first five verses of Psalm 32. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Blessed is the man, right, who goes ahead and has everything forgiven. But he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer." He said, "I was carrying around that guilt so much and feeling so bad. I didn't have forgiveness. I was just feeling so weighed down. I couldn't move by all this guilt. It hurt physically." Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And he's relieved. Run away, running free, you know. Now, see here how David describes the pain of that guilt again. That weighed him down. It weighed him down to something terrible until he finally turned to the Lord and acknowledged him. And after he did that, he experienced forgiveness. And he said that those who experience forgiveness are blessed. That's an amen. Now, a lot of the text from 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, it seems to me that it only makes sense to take a look at Psalm 51. And if you've never read Psalm 51, I like Psalm 51 for a couple of different reasons. I like the wording of a number of the verses. We borrow some of the text for songs and things like that. But take a look at Psalm 51, because this psalm is actually specific to our text here in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This particular psalm was written specifically in reference to David's sin with Bathsheba. It's kind of like we get a little peek into David's personal journal as he pours his heart out to God. Notice the heading if you have your Bible open. Even electronic Bible, I believe, will show this up there. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So David wrote, starting in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 17. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. I personally like verses 10 and through 12, about through 13. It's a very powerful passage. Created me a clean heart, O God. You know, in this passage, there are three Hebrew words used for sin. And David uses them all to describe what happened to him. The Hebrew peshah, translated transgressions, conveys the meaning of rebellion against God. And then there's another one, avon, and that's translated as iniquity. And it has to do with actually sort of perversity or sexual sin. And finally, another Hebrew word is used here for sin, one that's rather common, and that's katah. And that's translated simply as sin. And it has to do with any kind of sin that requires sacrifice. Now, besides David being good at synonyms and writing poetry, David wanted to cover all the bases, really, and be sure to confess all of his sins before the Lord. And we're told that the result was the gift of God's mercy and a recognition of God's blessings. David gave praise to God. You know, we tend to use those words mercy and grace interchangeably a lot. And and even though they are rather similar in meaning, there is a difference, or else it wouldn't be two different words, right? Now, in reference to God, mercy has to do with withholding the punishment that we deserve. And in reference to God, grace has to do with receiving a blessing that we do not deserve. So mercy is withholding the negative punishment. I'm not going to beat you. That's mercy. And grace is giving the positive reward. You don't deserve a cookie, but here. Of course, we don't deserve either. But because of God's love and justice shown to us in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, both grace and mercy are offered to you and me. You know, over the last several weeks, the adult class up front has been taking a look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to be shifting over to the miracles of Jesus beginning of September. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a very encouraging passage that talks about sin and guilt and forgiveness. And that's 1 Corinthians 6 in verses 9 through 11. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" How's that encouraging? Let's keep reading. "Do not be deceived, Scripture says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul's not very PC. Verse 11, he continues and says, "And that is what some of you were." Here's the encouraging part. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Think about it. You know, one of the reasons that the gospel is good news is that a person's present and future does not have to be based upon their past. A person can be changed, and their past can be forgiven, and it can be forgotten. And how do we know this? Well, because as Christians, God has not only forgiven us of our sins, but he's forgotten them too. A couple of examples from Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. We're told that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And one more in Hebrews 11, 12, 8, 12, which quotes actually Jeremiah, tells us that God will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. They are forgotten when they're forgiven by God. So if God has forgiven and forgotten our sins, why do we still feel guilty? Just what do we need to do to deal with our guilt? Well, let's talk about that some as we kind of wind things down this morning. Let's talk about dealing with our guilt properly. Seems to me that first we need to turn to God and receive the cleansing that makes us his children. In other words, we need to be in a right relationship with God. We need to be Christians. Take a listen to what Paul wrote in Titus. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So again, if we truly want to get rid of our guilt, then we need to accept the kindness and love of God. We need to become a Christian. And then you might say, well, I'm already a Christian. Well, if we're already a Christian, and second, you know, if we still have that guilt, if we're still holding on to it, you know, because now we've sinned as a Christian, then we simply need to confess our sins to God. Over in 1 John, we're told in chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Think about it. You know, if we have believed and repented, confessed Christ and been immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, then our guilt has been washed away along with our sins. And if we do slip up, and if we do sin, and we are guilty before God, then what we do is we confess our sins to God, and we're told that He will forgive us. He will purify us. Those sins will be forgotten. And if we've done all these things, then we're no longer guilty before God. And at that point, we need to stop beating ourselves up. Remember that the cross is there. Throw your hands up in the air and start walking like you just don't care. All right. Someone has once said that guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. I know people have used that a lot for other things, but guilt is the gift that keeps on giving because you keep thinking about it. It keeps weighing down upon you. But again, if God has forgiven us, then we need to forgive ourselves. Move on. I like the story of the boy who was visiting his grandparents, and they gave him his first slingshot. So what's the boy going to do if he has his first slingshot? He's going out there and try it out, you know? And while he's trying it out, you know, for fun, he aims over at grandma's pet duck. And to his surprise, he actually hit it. Wasn't hitting anything else, but he hit the duck. Well, you know, duck died, and he's horrified. So he takes the duck and he hides it in the wood pile. And just as he finished covering up the duck with a log, he noticed his sister, Sally, watching him. Well, after lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help out with the dishes. But Sally said, well, Johnny told me that he wanted to help out in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she leaned over to him and she whispered, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. And don't you know, the next couple of days were Johnny's worst nightmare. It seemed like he was always at the sink doing dishes. Sometimes it was his turn, sometimes for his guilt. Most of the time it was because of his guilt. And whenever he would think that it was all over, Sally would say, remember the duck. Finally, Johnny just decided that no punishment could be worse than a lifetime of washing dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck. And believe it or not, Johnny's grandma was very understanding, and she told him, I know you killed the duck. I was standing at the window watching the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you're going to let Sally keep you enslaved. You see, Johnny had been pardoned, but he continued to feel guilty because he listened to the words of his accuser. Remember the duck. And God is wondering, I think, the same about us. How long will we allow ourselves to be slaves to our guilt? God is willing to forgive us, and in many cases, He already has. But we won't forgive ourselves, and so we allow Satan to lock us up in a prison of guilt. Now, like any other emotion that we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, guilt is a God-given emotion, and it does serve a good purpose, and that is to drive us to repentance. After that, nothing else good can come from guilt, because if we hold on to it, guilt could actually drive us away from God in embarrassment and in shame. And so the third thing and the final thing we're going to mention is that we need to stop resisting God's love for us and accept it. Just say yes. You know, Again, John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." You see, it's not about what we've done. It's about what God's done. Think about it. God knows us. I mean, he really intimately knows us. He made us. He knows that you killed the duck or whatever you've been trying to hide. But he still loves us. So we need to stop resisting his love and go to him, confess our sins, ask for his forgiveness, and then toss off that sack of guilt. You know, the cross of Christ testifies to the love and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. It's that dividing point in more ways than one. And so if there's anyone here who hasn't had their guilt erased by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet become a Christian, then I'd like to encourage you to get rid of your guilt by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then repenting of your sins to be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins will not only be washed away, but your guilt will be too. Okay? And if you are a Christian and you've been feeling guilty, well, then repent and confess your sins and leave here feeling a new person. Throw your hands up in the air. Remember again, in Christ, a person's sins are forgiven and forgotten. And so today again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward, give their lives to Christ, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, whether it's a prayer request or something else, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.